Just briefly bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we pray that thou would help us to approach now the scriptures, Lord, with the right attitude. Help us to remember their divine inspiration and infallibility and inerrancy. Help us, Lord, to study them, we pray, to give ourselves to these things, that we might profit by them, Lord, in our lives. We know, Father, that what we think, what we believe, has a great effect upon our lives. Help us to think the right things. We might have the right affections as thy people, and that our wills, Lord, might be controlled by thee, and our lives, our Father, might be glorifying to thee. To undertake for us this morning, we pray, passages of scripture, Lord. We know that there are some passages that are easier and more straightforward than others, and some we need extra help, Lord. We need thee to come alongside us and help us to open them up and help us to understand them and to apply them to our lives. So be with us, O Lord, humble our hearts and do help us now. And we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, our text for this morning's message is Philippians chapter 1, then, and verses 12 to 18. I did read it a little earlier, but I think I'll read it again because it's not a very straightforward text this way. It's quite a difficult text to know how to break up, if you like, or what kind of main headings to have. So, really, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to work through it from beginning to end. So Paul continues his letter to the Philippians as follows. He says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing or becoming confident by my bonds, they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. Notice, some indeed preach Christ." Totally orthodox, preaching the gospel, preaching Christ even of envy and strife. Right message, wrong motive. Some also of goodwill, that one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defence of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretence or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So, dear friends, last time, if you were here, we were last Sunday morning, we were carrying on through this first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Philippians, and we're looking at just the three preceding verses to these ones here, verses 9, 10, and 11. And there, Paul was telling the Philippians about his prayers for them, what he was praying for them, even from Rome. Even from his prison cell there, being under house arrest there and appearing before Caesar a number of times, what he was praying for them during his time of incarceration at Rome. Not, of course, for any crime that he had done, but for the cause of Christ and the cause of the gospel. We saw that he prayed, first of all, about their love in verse 9, that their love might increase more and more as God's people. Their love might increase towards God, and that their love might increase towards God's people. And their love might also increase, of course, towards their enemies. They have many enemies in the city of Philippi, and perhaps even in the church of Philippi, who knows. So we pray that their love might increase. And also, secondly, he prayed about their lives. And the effect, therefore, that an increase of their love to God and love for Christ might have upon their lives, that it might have a sanctifying effect. They might be better Christians and more godly Christians as the result, verses 10 and 11. And we concluded by saying, first of all, in a kind of prayer that I said an old deacon used to pray in the church where I was converted, Paul was basically praying that they might love God more, in order that they might serve God better. And that is the kind of motive that we need to have to serve God. We're going to see that there are some wrong motives here amongst some who were believers in the things that they were doing, even preaching the word. But they were to make sure that their service was for God was out of the motive of, yes, God's glory, but also out of loving God, the love of Christ, and the love of God should constrain them to be the kind of Christians that they were, and to be doing what they were in the city of Philippi, in the church of Philippi. Well then, dear friends, that brings us to the next verse, is the next passage. And I think the next natural passage here starts at verse 12 and ends at verse 18, although I notice that some would link the end of verse 18 with the next passage, 19 and following, but I'm including it in this passage here. And I think the way, or a way in which we can divide up this passage is as follows, just to see who it is that Paul's writing about here in these verses. If you look at the first two verses, verses 12 and 13, really Paul is mentioning something about himself there, and something that he wanted these Philippians to understand concerning himself and concerning his situation in Rome, that they might not misunderstand his imprisonment and the effect of his imprisonment, but they might understand what had happened to him and the effect of what had happened to him upon the gospel, upon the work of the gospel. And then secondly, he mentions in verse 14 about many, or some render it most, of the brethren in the Lord who were in Rome at that time. And the effect of his, what was happening to him, the effect that it had upon them. So verse 14. And then he divides them up, very interestingly, into two. And in verses 15 and 16, we're dealing with believers. In fact, we're dealing with gospel preachers. And preachers who really were, they're not preaching another gospel, but preaching the gospel of Christ. But we notice it's possible to preach an orthodox Christian message and gospel, but to be doing so with totally the wrong motives. And what that should do, my dear friends, it should cause us to examine ourselves and to make sure that whatever we do for the Lord, as the Lord's people, we might be doing it for the right reasons and out of the right motives. And he mentions the Lord then in verse 18. And then finally, it kind of comes back to himself, it's a kind of cycle here, comes back to himself in verse 18, where he says that because Christ is being preached, different ways, different motives, but because he's still being preached and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, thereby he would rejoice and he would rejoice, continue to rejoice in the future. So let us look at these that Paul mentions about here in this passage. So first of all, the first two verses of our text, 12 and 13. Paul, but he says, or now I, Paul. He wants to address these Philippians. And there's something that he wants them to understand and not to misunderstand concerning himself and concerning what had recently happened to him in Rome. He said, I would that you should understand, brethren. I would that you might know something. You might not be in ignorance. It's a phrase that comes up a good deal in the New Testament, particularly in Paul's epistles. Or he says, I want you Philippians to understand something concerning me, what's happened to me. I want you to know about it. I don't want you to be in the dark about it. I don't want you to be in ignorance, that you might misunderstand my recent experience. And he's saying here about who it is that he wants to understand. He wants them to. He wants the Philippians to. He calls them his brethren. So he's dealing with his Philippian brethren in Christ. It's referring to those, the children of the same heavenly Father, by virtue of the merits of Christ and the work of the Spirit, and accordingly as being included in the same glorious fellowship. Or he says, my Philippian brothers and sisters in Christ, there's something I want you to understand. It's something that I want you to know and not to misunderstand. And what was it? Well, it was this, that the things, the recent affairs, if you like, or the experiences, the things concerning or that had recently happened to him. And of course, he's thinking about his, perhaps his journey to Rome and the reason for that, his arriving in Rome, he's being imprisoned there, he's actually being in bonds, he's being in chains. The trial that he'd gone through before Caesar, and people deserting him, not standing with him, but deserting him, his trial, and yet his constant witness for Christ, whether it was in his cell or out of it, to his Roman guards and to his visitors, and everybody outside of it, even before even before Caesar himself, and his conduct, his Christian conduct, in the midst of all his affliction. These things, he was saying to them, don't misunderstand, is that all of these things have actually, or in reality, fallen, served, or turned out, not to the hindrance of the work and of the cause of Christ and of the gospel, but rather to its advance, to its advantage, to its furtherance or progress, to the advance of God's redemptive truth or the gospel message. So that, he says, it's become clear or manifest in all of Caesar's palace, to his servants. Sadly, perhaps not to him himself, but to his Roman guards. And only to those who are actually within the palace, the Praetorian Guard and everybody else, but in all other places, to everybody else outside of the palace and throughout Rome and perhaps even further afield, that Paul's bonds or his imprisonment were not for any crime that he had committed, but solely for the sake of his connection with the Christ whom he proclaimed. So this is what he wanted them to understand. That the things that have happened to him, these hard things, these difficult things, these seeming bad things or evil things, hadn't had a kind of hindering effect upon the work of the gospel, but rather it had helped. If you think about what Paul had been able to do in Rome, testifying to his guards, the Roman soldiers, and then them telling others about him, about Paul, the way he had behaved himself under all of these afflictions, been able to minister to his visitors, he's been able to testify before the Roman Emperor, he's been able to write his epistles, a great deal of good had come out of this. So this is what he's able to say, that this is what they might understand, what's happened to me, these afflictions, these sufferings, these persecutions and so on, they fall out to the furtherance of the gospel, so my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And I want you to be encouraged by this, my dear friend. If you're a Christian here this morning, and for you to realize that perhaps, and for you to understand that perhaps the things that have happened to you recently, I'm not talking about if you've done things that are wrong, then you may well have hindered the cause of the gospel, the work of the gospel. You might have put a stumbling block in front of other people in becoming Christians. That's not what I'm talking about here. But perhaps the difficulties you've recently been through, the trials and the tribulations of the Christian life, perhaps even persecutions, that these things have happened to you, and this is why God has permitted them to happen to you, have fallen out not to the hindrance of the work of the gospel, but rather to further the gospel. Perhaps in your family, or in your workplace, or people that know you, because of the way that you've responded, the way that you've reacted, the things that you've said, the opportunities that it's given to you to witness and to testify the Lord Jesus Christ. It may well, these seeming bad things might have been hard for you, but good for the glory of God and good for the gospel of God. And that's the way to look at these things. When hard things happen to us, God permits them for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom, for a witness to people that they might be saved. So Paul begins there about a personal word about himself and his concern, not wanting the Philippians to misunderstand what's happened to him, but he's wanting them to understand. And then all this had an effect, therefore, upon those who he calls in verse 14, secondly, upon those who he calls many of the brethren in the Lord. And he's not thinking about the Philippians here, he's thinking about those who are Christians in Rome. Many or most, it means here, the majority of the believing or converted both the Gentile, the non-Jewish, and the Jewish brethren or brothers in the Lord who were at Rome. And the effect of the way that he had been, what happened to him, the effect that it had upon them. What does he say about them, about these people? The effect of his sufferings it had upon them. Well, again, it had a good effect upon them. He says that many of these people had become confident, more and more confident, because of what happened to Paul. You see, before Paul came along, before they had had somebody like him amongst them, but perhaps they had lacked confidence. Many of them had hidden their lights under a bushel. But when Paul comes along, and when he begins to boldly preach Christ and to testify to Christ, and he begins to respond to persecution in such a gracious manner, in such a good way, in such a God-glorifying way, the effect, therefore, that it had upon the Christians, it may have been a few of them there in the palace in Rome, but those who were in the church at Rome outside, many of them had become confident. They'd become more and more confident, more and more courageous, more and more heartened. You see, my dear friends, when Christians are fearful, that fear is contagious and it can spread. And that's not a good thing. But when Christians are spiritually confident, when they are spiritually courageous, when they are spiritually encouraged, that then can have a good influence upon other Christians. And Paul's example had a good influence on the Christians there in Rome. They'd become more confident by his bonds, by his chains, or through his bonds, through his imprisonment, and through his suffering. If you like to come out more and more. It's actually interesting to think of someone like Nicodemus, although initially he seemed to be rather reticent to follow Christ. The more he witnessed the sufferings of Christ, the more he came out for Christ, didn't he? Sometimes, my dear friends, the more we understand the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, and also the more that we testify the sufferings of other believers and how they deal with it through grace, the stronger we become in our faith and the more we come out for our Lord Jesus Christ. So these people, many of them, the majority of them, have become confident in Paul's bonds, have come more out for Christ, not hiding their light under a bushel, not being afraid to speak up for Christ, and to show that they were Christians, that they were salt and light in the world there in Rome. And thus, as a result of this, because of their added or increased confidence, they were much more bold to speak, much more courageous in conversing, gossiping the gospel, discussing about it with others, spreading these things, talking about them, telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been quite quiet and silent before. But again, because Paul was so outspoken about Christ, Paul couldn't keep quiet about him. Paul couldn't help to share the things that he'd seen and heard that encouraged them to be like this also. They were much more bold to speak the word, the good news, the gospel, the message of God, the tidings, the joyful tidings of salvation, the word of God, which Paul preached, and to do so without fear or restraint. The restraints were off now. They had been loosed. They had been set free by the example of this man, by the courage of this man that God gave to him, not to be afraid or frightened of their adversaries that the apostle mentions there in verse 28. I say, my dear friends, it's wonderful, the effect. Well, it's awful sometimes the effect that some Christians can have upon us. They can have a negative effect upon us. But somebody who's a good Christian, somebody who's a godly Christian, and a courageous Christian, an outspoken Christian, they can have such a good effect upon us. And I wonder whether you're somebody that's kind of having an influence like that on somebody else, on another Christian, especially perhaps a younger Christian. And perhaps you yourself have become confident, spiritually, not self-confident, but spiritually confident by another or other Christian sufferings, so that you're much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some Christians can hinder us and discourage us, but other Christians, or that we might be like them, other Christians can really help us, can show us the way, can be an example to us, and then can help us stand for Christ and speak up for Christ and be strong, and we can look at them and be inspired by them. Are you a Christian like that? Are you an inspiring Christian? You inspire others to be like this, as Paul did to these other Christians in Rome. Could have been easy in Rome, could it? To be in that seat of evil, seat of Satan, if you like. It couldn't have been easy to come out for Christ and to speak publicly for him. But Paul was this wonderful inspiration, was this wonderful catalyst at this time to help them to do this. Oh, my dear friends, how we need, we're not going to have another Apostle Paul, I'm very much afraid, but have people like Paul who are an inspiration to us, an encouragement to us to live out the Christian life openly and unashamedly. But now notice the next two verses, verses 15 and 16. Because rather sadly, Paul needs to divide up this group of Christians in Rome. And these are men. And it seems that these are ministers, the majority of these are ministers. Preachers of the word, we can apply it to all of us. But he's referring to those who are preaching the word. And you notice that they're all believers. And they're all preaching Christ. But this body of believers in Rome were preaching him with two main different motives. What he says about them. He says some of these people, some of these men, some of these ministers, these preachers, it's true, they're preaching Christ, they're proclaiming, they're heralding Christ as they should be. Oh, but he says it's so sad. They're doing the right thing. They are preaching. They're preaching the right person. But their motives are wrong. Their reasons for doing so are wrong. And notice what some of their motives were for doing this. As they were preaching, how were they preaching Christ? Some were preaching out of envy. Paul must have said this with great sorrow in his heart, wasn't he? Preaching out of envy. Who were they envious of? They were envious of the Apostle Paul. They were jealous of him. Perhaps they were jealous of his intellect, of his understanding of the things of God's word. Perhaps of the experience the experiences that he'd had of God and of Christ. Perhaps they were jealous of all the attention that he was getting. Perhaps they were jealous of his ability to preach. And the way in which God's Spirit really rested upon this man to enable him to preach the gospel. But for whatever reason, there were fellow workers, fellow Christians, fellow ministers there in Rome who were envious and jealous of the Apostle Paul and preached out of envy, preached out of strife, out of rivalry. They were the professionals. And oh, my dear friend, I hate to have to say this to you, but it is true. You not only get your professionals in the days of the Apostle Paul, in the days of the first century of the history of the Christian church, I'm afraid you still get them today. You get men who are ministers, men who are called ministers, men who are orthodox in what they believe and also what they teach and they preach. But sadly, so very often, well, we can't look into their hearts, but sometimes we can guess. Sometimes their motives of preaching are all wrong. Why are they doing it? They're not doing it for the glory of God and for the good of souls. They're doing it for their own honour, for their own name, for their own reputation, that they might have a name. And that name might spread. And perhaps they might be asked. Perhaps they might become a doctor or a professor sometime, and they might be asked to do this meeting or that meeting, or they might be asked to go abroad and so on. My dear friends, the ministry is full of such traps. And many men have fallen into them. And we need the grace of God not to do so ourselves. They're preaching out of envy and strife, trying to get one up on the Apostle Paul, that the people that were going to hear him and to visit him might come back to them, and that they might be followed. And they might not lose their support and their following. They preach Christ of contention, out of selfish ambition, selfish interests, selfish motives. They craved honour, they craved prestige, they craved a position. And to be looked up to and to be esteemed is pride at the end of the day. And it's just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes that these men were not unconverted men. They were Christian men. And yet they were preaching Christ insincerely, with mixed motives. So all their motives weren't wrong, but it was a mixed motive. They weren't preaching him purely or sincerely. And Paul says that one of the reasons they were doing this was to add affliction to his bond, supposing or thinking to add to all of his sufferings even more, to aggravate or to raise up affliction for or to him in his bonds. Oh, my dear friend, you see how very careful you and I need to be as Christians, and particularly as Christian workers. You as a Sunday school teacher, you perhaps as an elder in the church, me, myself as a pastor, as a preacher. And whatever you do, my dear friend, as a Christian, you've got to make sure you're not only doing the right thing, but you're doing it for the right reasons, the right motives, the right constraint, if you like, upon your spirit to doing it. And of course, that is not for yourself, not to be proud, not to be one up on somebody else, not to be thought better than somebody else, more intelligent, more clever, more gifted, more talented, and so on. But you might be doing it for the glory of God. That's what's safe, isn't it? Paul says, whatever you do, even whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And if your aim is the glory of God, and if your aim is the good of everybody else that you're ministering to, or seeking to teach and to preach to and to testify to, well, then that is good. But if you're doing it for self and for selfish reasons, that is not good. And Paul teaches, you'll lose your reward, and God knows your heart. He knows. He knows why you do things. And perhaps one day, my dear friend, in the day of the judgment, you're going to be very surprised. The things that you thought you were going to be wonderfully rewarded for through the grace of God, perhaps God will rebuke you over. And those things you thought, well, the Lord won't have noticed that. He will do, because you did it with a good motive, out of love towards him, towards the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and towards those you ministered to. So do you preach or teach or witness to Christ in these wrong ways, this wrong reason? So put somebody else down, to make somebody suffer more? That's not right, my dear friends. You make sure what you do are for the right reasons and to the right end. So there were people like this. But Paul says they're not all like this. There are others too. They're doing the same thing. They're preaching Christ, but they got the right motives. They're doing it out of goodwill. This is human good pleasure or human goodwill, not for Paul and also for the gospel which he proclaimed. And they're doing it out of love. This, my dear friend, is what should really motivate it. It is love, love for God, love for Christ, love for the gospel, love for Paul, love for sinners. That's why we should preach the gospel, because we love God and we love those that we're seeking to reach out for. I have to say, in preparing this message, you know, sometimes you've got to dig deep and you've got to search your heart. And I sometimes got to think to myself, well, why am I going to church on this Lord's Day? Why am I going to go up into that pulpit? What's really driving me there? Have I got good motives? Sometimes, my dear friends, we don't come out of motive. We just do it because it is something that we do or something we'd be called to. And we're just going through the motions. But that mustn't be the case. We should have positive reasons for the things that we do. And this is the positive reasons: out of love for God, out of love for Christ and his gospel and his people and for sinners, because we were just like them once, and that we want them to be saved and to know what we know and to be in the position that we're in and have the hope that we have and the glory that we're going to enjoy one day. So Paul says there are also people like this, preaching the right person for the right reasons. And he says they're doing it, why? Because they knew that he was set for the defense of the gospel, knowing that I'm appointed or destined for the defense of the gospel. So you always have a bit of a mixed bag, don't you? It's always, as we say, it's always licorice all sorts. In the church, you have those who are preaching the right things, wrong reasons, teaching, but you have those who are doing it all right. And my dear friends, we don't just want to get things half right. We want to get it all right. Let's do the right things. for the right person and for the right reasons. And that therefore we might be blessed in the doing of them. If God looks upon the heart, and perhaps we're not doing it for the right reason, he won't bless. But if we do, he will. So, just before we close, verse 18, Paul says then about Christ being preached or proclaimed. He says, what then? What really matters? You see here Paul's humility, wonderful humility here, spirituality. He says, what really matters, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense, he says, whether there are those who know how to cover up their selfish ambition of preaching Christ in this way in pretense, or whether they're preaching in truth. That is, those whose sole aim is preaching Christ actually the glorification of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, their motive. However it's being done, Paul's in this lovely position. It's a little bit, it reminds me actually later on in his epistle to the Philippians where he says, it doesn't matter either way, whether I'm abased or whether I bound, you know, whether I have or don't, I've learned to be content. And Paul in this had also learned to be content. In what? It wasn't that he liked people doing things out of the wrong motive. But what comforted his heart was this. At least the message is getting out. Christ is being preached. And that was the main thing for the Apostle Paul. He didn't take this personally. But he was able, because he was interested in the kingdom of God and the glory of God and the gospel of God, he was just happy and contented. That even though some men were not preaching for the right motives, at least they were preaching the right person. They were preaching Christ. And therefore, he says at the end here, therefore, in the light of this, I rejoice. And not only I rejoice now in the present, but I will rejoice also in the future. I love the way that Paul, in whatever situation, he seeks to come to a godly position, to be contented and quiet about everything. It wasn't that Paul was getting really flustered about this. He was getting really angry about this. He was going to lay into these people next time he saw them. No, he was just pleased that his Saviour, his Lord, was being preached. And God, in his mercy and grace, but perhaps overrule some of the wrong motives that people, the wrong reasons they had for doing it. God may overrule in his sovereignty and perhaps still bless them and the work that they did to the salvation of souls. And that's what we need to be, my dear friends, ourselves. We need to seek to be contented and happy, whatever situation that we find ourselves. And if Paul could be content in prison, where he was and all the afflictions he'd been through, and in this situation, so can you and I. So those are some further verses in Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Started with himself, his concern for the Philippians, they might understand him and what's happened to him. Dealing with the Roman Christians, dividing them up into those two. Some preaching Christ, bad motives. Others preaching him, good motive. And finally, how he reconciled himself to this situation and was at peace. And my dear friends, as long as we don't take things personally and not proud ourselves, there are many things that we might otherwise find difficult that we can reconcile ourselves to and be at peace about as God's people and be contented and quiet about. Let us learn from Paul's example as others did in his day.